But would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians this morning? 2 Thessalonians, as we continue with our series, working through this letter that Paul has written to his friends in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians, we titled that series, Ever Learning, Ever Leading. It was an opportunity for us to really dive into this church and see the growth that God was producing in a group of people who simply surrendered themselves to Him. They were ever learning, and Paul was sending that first letter to correct some thinking and to challenge them, and they received it well as a result of their teachable spirit and their sensitivity to the truth. They were not only ever learning, but they were ever leading as well. So God used people who responded to the truth of God to lead others to God. This is the way that God works. And Paul was applauding not their efforts, but their submission, their surrender. He said, I'm right there with you. I daily surrender myself, submit myself, and we collectively need the Lord to guide us, to direct us, to empower us, to make a difference for Him. Ever learning, ever leading. Now we're in 2 Thessalonians. And we've entitled this series, Ever Leveraging. So what Paul is doing now in this second letter to that same congregation is he is leveraging a number of truths on the Thessalonians to both encourage them and correct them, to challenge them to stand firm in the midst of difficult days. Our text this morning is going to be used as a springboard to launch us into a series within a series, a mini-series on world evangelism. We are at Wausau Bible Church today both concluding our missions emphasis month. Not that missions goes away, you know that. But we are concluding our special emphasis on missions this month. And we are leading into next Sunday, which will be our day of prayer for the persecuted church. I believe that this little series within a series that we begin today will truly be used of the Lord to spring us, to launch us, Wausau Bible Church, into action as we seek to faithfully live for Him. So we begin with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. That word finally that begins chapter 3 is used by Paul to communicate two things. Number one, he's satisfied that he has thoroughly dealt with the eschatological issues. So what's that? The end times confusion. The questions that have come up. The Thessalonians were struggling with those questions. And Paul is satisfied that he has given them truth. And if they would heed the truth that he has communicated to them, that would answer those questions. So finally, after I've dealt with those questions, I then want to wrap up this letter with a few more points. And as a model for that, finally, after I've done this, as a model for that, he asks for prayer. He asks for prayer. We do well to follow Paul's lead and ask others for prayer. They may not be able to fix the issue. They may not even be able to knowledgeably speak about what we are facing. But what they can do is pray with us. And what Paul shows us is the value that he places on the fact that members of the family are supporting him through prayer. The Apostle Paul values the prayer support of the Thessalonian church. We do well to follow that example. To be a people who say, you know what? I'm not going to share this with you because I want you to fix it. I'm going to share this with you because we serve the same God. And He is able to address the situation. I don't know how He's going to address it, but together, would you go with me before the Lord? And would you uphold me? Would you pray for me? As James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. What's a righteous man? One who has been born again into righteousness availeth much. And so notice here in 3:1 that he specifically asks for a couple of things. First of all, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, and that the word of the Lord may be honored. The word of the Lord, what's he referring to? We know through context in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that he's referring to the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. We call that the gospel. That is what Paul is referring to when he says the word of the Lord, that it may speed ahead and be honored. If you are here today, and by testimony of God's grace, you would say, He saved me from my sin and rescued me from eternal death, transferring me to eternal life. I have been adopted into the family of God because Jesus is my Savior. If you would say that today by testimony, then what has happened is the word of the Lord has sped ahead and was honored. Okay? He is asking that God would use them to proclaim the gospel, to make it known, because it has so impacted me, I want it to impact you as well. Speed ahead means progress quickly or spread rapidly. To be honored means received and treasured as it triumphs over sin. I hope the gospel is sweet to you today. I hope the good news of Jesus, the saving of the soul, is precious and it is a treasured possession. Paul is asking that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be treasured as it triumphs over sin. But notice what else he says, as happened among you. What a testimony. What an encouragement. Brothers and sisters, again, if you sit here today as a saved individual, you are a testimony of that speedy, powerful gospel. You are a testimony to this world that God, can I say it, works. That salvation really does change lives. And Paul wants a repeat performance in Corinth, where he's writing from, and all throughout the Roman Empire. Well, that's 2 Thessalonians 3:1. We're done. You say, yeah, I know you better than that, Pastor. One of the intriguing things about this prayer request of Paul is that this gospel speeding ahead and being honored, this was already happening before Paul ever became a Christian. And so the prayer request that he is asking, that he's bringing before the Thessalonians, is something that's already been happening. In fact, it was happening when he himself became a believer. It sped ahead into his heart and it had an effect. What happened? He received it and he now treasures it as it triumphs over sin in his own life. So this has already been happening. In fact, listen to this. While he was harassing and persecuting the early church, I'm speaking of Paul, he was then called by his name Saul. While he was harassing and persecuting the early church, God was using the powerful good news of Jesus to sweep through the regions all around Jerusalem. This was already taking place. So in a sense, what Paul is doing is he's saying, hey, Thessalonians, let's keep the ball rolling. And it was rolling. So let's take the next few weeks to see the power of the message of salvation as it speeds ahead and is honored through the ministry of a persecuted believer in the early church. So take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The servant of the Lord to the local church in Jerusalem named Stephen has just been killed. He was serving faithfully. He was impacting lives. And in God's wisdom and in God's sovereignty, he was dragged out of the city and he was stoned to death. Notice what we read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all, that means the church, the people of God, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They had some unfinished business in Jerusalem. But this persecution comes and the church, the people of God are scattered, and they're scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Pick it up in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What's interesting about that is we see that the suffering and the challenges that they faced didn't lead them to huddling up in quiet or hiding in caves. Did that happen from time to time? Yes. And was it legit from time to time? Certainly. However, because of this persecution, the Bible says that those who were scattered went everywhere. When they went into Judea and Samaria, they went everywhere. And what were they doing? They were preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They believed. He preached the gospel of Jesus. They heard it and they received it. They heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Over to verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So in the midst of people coming to Christ, the great joy, the enthusiasm that's taking place in Samaria, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip will later be called by name an evangelist, gifted as an evangelist. But here, Philip, as we see the church scattered, what Philip is doing is he is functioning as a simple follower of Jesus Christ. What he is doing is he's living as you and I ought to live. And you say, how is that? Well, what I'd like for us to do is learn two clear lessons today from the life of this evangelist, this gospel giver. I'd like to catch a glimpse of what it looks like when the gospel speeds ahead and is honored. You remember Paul's prayer. So I'd like for us to catch a glimpse of what it looks like when the gospel speeds ahead and is honored. So the gospel speeds ahead and is honored, number one, when believers live lives marked by simple obedience. The gospel speeds ahead and is honored when believers like you and like me, when our lives are marked by simple obedience. Philip was one of the seven men chosen to serve the church back in Acts chapter 6. In a bold Stephen-like way, Philip becomes an evangelist in Samaria, and we'll read later Azotus and Caesarea. We might be impressed by numbers and success, because we look at Stephen's life and he led many to Christ before he was martyred. We look at Philip's life and we see the results in Samaria, and they are similar in Azotus and Caesarea, to where he becomes known as the evangelist, implying there's a proclamation of the word and a receiving of it by those who hear. We might be impressed by numbers and success, but in God's eyes, it really doesn't matter if you preach to hundreds, if you serve thousands in the city, or just one in the desert. Simple obedience is the key. God takes Philip and he moves him from the masses to minister to one. He moves him from the very busy city scene and moves him out to the desert. Again, verse 26, was the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down to from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert, literally. This is deserted space. It's empty. It's not the place that you would say, wow, I want to go where the gospel isn't, so I'll go into the middle of the desert. Well, it's definitely not there, but neither are people. But in God's plan, there's someone there. And God takes this man out of the busy scene, out of the danger of Acts 8:1, out of the exciting ministry of verses 4 through 8, and he moves him to a place where he is alone. Missions, evangelism, outreach, discipleship is often lonely business. This is desert. Now you contrast Philip's response with that of Jonah. Remember back to the Old Testament, we're not going to take the time to go there, but Jonah was told by God to go to a place, to go to a people that seemed to Jonah like an unreasonable request, a very odd request. Because he was to go to the enemy, he was to go to those who were known to be wicked. Those who surely would never respond to the message of God. And so Jonah fought against God. Think of what must have been going through his mind. Me go alone to Assyria? Me go alone to the enemy? Me go alone to those who have flayed my countrymen alive? They're horrid people. Me? Who cares about the Ninevites anyway? I want to stay here. I want to make a difference. I want to be where the people are. I want to be where this gospel thing actually matters. And God said, no, I want you to go to Assyria alone. Here's the principle. Yes, the church is here to support. Yes, the church is here to pray for, to encourage, to hold you up. There are so many blessings to body life, and we go over them time and time and time again. The opportunities for ministry are great, but the reality is that much of what you and I do as an obedient believer will go unnoticed by the church as a whole. Let me say that again. Much of what you and I do or should do as a believer will go unnoticed by the church as a whole. And that's not a bad thing. You think of the Elijah and the widow. And for 2 years, he ministered to two people. You think of Jesus coming away and praying. Sure, there's those times that are recorded in Scripture, but the Bible indicates that that was a characteristic of Jesus' life, where he was alone, where he was the one petitioning the Father. You think of John, relegated to an island. The reality is that it's often lonely to witness. Because I won't know of the person that you share the gospel with at Quick Trip, or the person who mocks and scoffs at you for sharing the gospel with them at Quick Trip. I won't really know about your neighbor, at least all the conversations or the times of prayer that you have for them. I won't know the grief that you experience in private as you plead with God for the salvation of the souls of your kids or grandkids. It is often lonely to witness. It is often lonely to disciple. You don't know who I meet with. I don't often know who you meet with. And sometimes those meetings can get long and laborious. Often they will weigh heavy on your souls. And we do it alone. This last month, we have heard from the DeMarts, the Bradleys, and the Wagners. They're going to be spending countless hours alone, away from the familiar, learning an unfamiliar language, doing so that they can, for many years to come, interact with a different people group. But what do? They follow in the footsteps of those that we are now rejoicing with. Like who? The Hutts. Many years of loneliness, yet now many souls being saved and prayed for. The Phipps. Many years of inactivity. Many years of, Lord, will we ever see someone trust Christ? Now, it's a weekly occurrence. The Morales, years in the darkness of Sweden, and now light as people say, yes, I need Jesus. We say our missionaries are often on the front lines. No, they're often in the closet praying, and it's lonely. Hey, Sunday school teacher, just a little talk with you. I know you're downstairs, you got 3-4 kids maybe, and week after week after week, you're with those little kids, and it can get lonely. You say, I want to be with the large Bible study that's going on in the auditorium, or I want to be in that home builders class with people who are in the same life experience as me so they can be encouraging me. But here you are faithfully teaching that little group of kids. It can be lonely. But guess what? similar to Paul's request to the Thessalonians in our midweek Zoom prayer meeting, in our ladies' prayer meetings, in our executive committee meetings, your work, often lonely work for the Lord, is being brought before the throne of grace by dozens of people who are interceding for you. They're interceding for you by name. Let that be an encouragement to you. You are keeping good company. Do not lose heart. Here, God takes Philip and he moves him out of the hubbub into a desert place. Philip is told by the Lord to leave the crowds of Samaria, along with the excitement and the enthusiasm that working with a large group affords, and to simply be obedient, and this time it's head to the desert. Philip doesn't know it yet, but he's not going to be in the desert long. But he's willing to go. Verses 27 and 28. And so he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So Philip goes, and he goes to the desert, and there is another person there by appointment from the Lord. He's going to meet a man from Ethiopia. It's modern-day Sudan on the map. Considered, get this, interesting, considered by the Roman Empire to be the end of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. Sound familiar? It should. This man that he meets is a eunuch. We're not sure if he was actually a physical eunuch, an emasculated male, or if he was a eunuch in the official sense of the word, maybe both. A political official in the service of a king or a queen. Whatever the case, he is portrayed here in Scripture as a God-fearing individual who had recently been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this eunuch wouldn't have been allowed into the temple proper, but he had somehow, maybe he purchased, but he had somehow obtained a copy of the book of Isaiah, and he was seated in his chariot reading it out loud. According to the Bible, this man that Philip's attention is drawn to was the minister of finance for the ruler of Ethiopia. Historians tell us that the kings of Ethiopia would have been considered a god, lowercase g, obviously. Therefore, they would not have been concerned with any of the temporal affairs of the kingdom. Because what's a god going to care about the little people, right? I'm so glad our God cares about the little people. Oh, sinners saved by grace. The king was a figurehead. He was an idol to be worshipped. Instead, the country would have been ruled by the king's mother. In this case, the king's mother is known as Candace. That's not her real name. It's her dynasty title. Okay, so Candace, she is called here in the scriptures. So this wealthy man, he is a man of great authority in charge of the queen's finances. Can you imagine that position? He would have been in his chariot. He would have been in his chariot with his driver. He would have been surrounded by an entourage of guards and officials and servants. So this one man is not alone in the desert. And the Bible says that this man was reading from Isaiah. We'll deal with the specific passage next week. But who knows where his reading started? Can I offer something that might have been intriguing to this man? How about Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5? Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree, dead, useless, unknown by the Lord. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Does that speak to this man? Probably. Now, whatever it is, whatever passage it is that intrigues this man, he continues reading. And as God works in the heart of this African man, the Holy Spirit is also at work in the heart of the Jewish believer. It would have required great boldness for Philip to approach this impressive caravan. He's alone. And like Jonah, he could have just tried to run. He could have just gone the other way. But just as God first led him to the desert place, God now prods Philip even further. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Notice the confidence is in the Lord. Go near and overtake. Well, how do I know if I can over... God said you're going to overtake a chariot. So go and overtake the chariot. Again, a simple command yields simple obedience. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So here we see our second lesson. We saw that Philip's life was marked as a life of simple obedience. Even when lonely, even when possibly intimidated or unsure of himself, simple obedience carries the day. And now we see that the stage is set for the gospel to spread and be received, to speed ahead and be honored. Number two, when believers interact with their world in thoughtful concern. The gospel is that important. Simple obedience leading to thoughtful concern. The Bible says here that he heard the man reading. He got close. He listened. He got close. That scares some of us. And he listened. That's not what we naturally do. Sometimes we think that evangelism is all about the telling. And I believe our Lord would have us not just rattle off information about salvation, but to be genuinely concerned about people's souls. And that requires listening, getting close and listening. The Ethiopian was most likely reading in Hebrew what the text would have been written in. Philip hears this, realizes the opportunity, and he takes the initiative. And what did he do when he moved? He asked the right question. So he heard the man reading by getting close and listening, and then he asks a question. Prompted by the Spirit, Philip asks the man if he understands. To understand Scripture, or at least want to, is the work of the Holy Spirit. So whatever the case regarding the language of these two men, the Holy Spirit makes sure that they can communicate to the point where Philip's question is asked, heard, and responded to in a way that this man could understand. God is at work here. And what is the result? It's every gospel giver's dream. 31. The Ethiopian responds, "How can I understand? How can I unless someone guides me?" Oh boy. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What a softball. I mean, sometimes we think of evangelism, boy, that's sharing my faith. That's hard work. Actually, the hardest thing might actually just be opening our mouths. Getting close, listening, and asking a question. And God says, Philip, here you go. And it's an underhand. He just, there it goes. And Philip goes, crack. This is the dream. This man needed a guide. And this is true in the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. What is true? That the message of salvation, as it spans the Old Testament into the time of Christ, the gospel needs a Spirit-led interpreter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so what did Jesus model for us? How about Luke chapter 24, verse 7, on the road to Emmaus? Jesus, what does the Bible say? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Bible goes on to say in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, after addressing the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms regarding himself, Jesus, what did he do? Opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that to the church, God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping and the edifying. How are they going to do that? Read the book of Ephesians. They're going to speak the truth of the word. They're going to explain the truth of the word. They're going to confront and encourage with the truth of the word. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is sending forth any of his followers, as he's leaving, all right, he is going to ascend into heaven, and he says to them, as you go out into your life, and as you live this redeemed life that you are now privileged to know, go. And make disciples of all nations. They must hear the word. It must be told to them. It's why we have it on our back wall there. His last command is our first concern, or at least it should be. Jesus said, go. And he said, make disciples of all nations. Again, this is the gospel giver's dream. Just as the disciples sought to explain the scriptures in light of Jesus to the Jews in Jerusalem, here now is this Gentile pilgrim. How is he going to understand the deep message of Isaiah's, or the deep meaning of Isaiah's message without a guide? God's got this taken care of. And Philip, because of simple obedience, is there to be used. Believers interact with their world in thoughtful concern. Church family, in a day where missions work is often thought to belong to a unique breed of super saint, where evangelism and discipleship is assumed to be the responsibility of well-trained professionals in the midst of massive church organizations, let Philip's humble example lead you. This is desert. Simple obedience and a Jesus-induced compassion for people. Behind the scenes, and you say, what do you mean behind the scenes? Because huge ministry going on in Jerusalem and in Samaria right now. Behind the scenes, world evangelism, the speeding ahead, and the honor of the gospel message, it continues with two people. A Hellenist Jew and an Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of nowhere. How great of a God do we serve? The Word of God, the good news of Jesus has been to Jerusalem. It's been to Judea. It's been to Samaria. and it is about to travel to the ends of the earth because of simple obedience and thoughtful interaction. And friends, God can use you and He can use me to do the same. The question for us is, will we heed the call or will we pretend it doesn't exist? Will we respond to the challenge that has been given to us in Scriptures to go, to take the gospel, the good news that saved your soul, to another who needs it desperately? Will you heed the call? Will you be the obedient Christian who leverages the truth of the gospel on a world who desperately needs to be saved? Warsaw is the uttermost part of the world. You say, I know, I'm from Philadelphia. This is way out here. No, that's not what I mean, and that's not what the Scriptures mean. The Scriptures mean wherever you go, you take the gospel with you. And if it means the desert, fine, it means the desert. If it means the North Woods, fine, it means the North Woods. Will you be used to see the good news of Jesus speed ahead and be honored in your sphere of influence? That's the question before us today. I trust God will do a work in our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, my heart is encouraged by the testimony of a man named Philip. I see him and I see a humility that says, it's not about me, it's about someone else. It's about the one who saved my wretched soul from hell. I see Philip and I see this man, this testimony, a man who is thankful that he has been saved and that he will live forever in your presence, and that the enmity between himself and a righteous God has been dealt with, not just in part, but the whole. And so I'm encouraged by Philip. I'm thankful that you have preserved this account, that you have given this account to us. And Father, I pray that you would, through the convicting power of the Word of God and the convicting ministry of the Spirit, God, I pray that we would be moved to respond like those who were scattered from Jerusalem. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. I'm thankful for the church, so thankful. In your perfect plan, you have designated this gathering as a source of strength and encouragement. You have given us so many one another type commands. And yet, this church will not become an evangelistic church by a program. We must go alone. And so at times, we will open our mouths in obedience alone. Father, I'm thankful for the member who this morning shared with me that he went alone. I'm thankful that in obedience, in humble obedience, you used him to give a word of hope to the hopeless. And God, would that be our testimony? You have saved us. And I pray that we would be a people whose thanksgiving moves us to action. That in simple obedience to the commands of our Lord and with a Christ-like compassion and a burden for the lost would draw near and listen and open our mouths to speak of you. Believers, we must submit ourselves to the Lord in this. Would God bring conviction upon our hearts? If you are here today, again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you are here today and you do not know this message of salvation that we talk of, that the Bible explains, my prayer is that you would hear the good news today. The good news is you are a sinner. That is good news because Jesus came to save sinners. As a saved man standing before you, I can say first, I'm a sinner. And so the good news is that you are a sinner and that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die so that if you would call on him, you would believe by faith that Jesus is the answer for your sin, that his perfect holy blood shed on the cross is sufficient to pay for sin's penalty. If you would receive that gift today, you would be saved, rescued. I love the New Testament's language, born again. New, fresh, right with God. You can know him today. And if you are here today without Christ, don't leave here without him. There are many who are here who would love to tell you and show you from God's word how you can know that you have eternal life and are made right with God. We'll pray for you. But please move. Father, I'm thankful for that you directed Philip to this Ethiopian man, and he, by his own testimony in a couple weeks, we'll see it, he gets saved. And the gospel goes to the uttermost. Would you use us in the process as well? Help us to be obedient, ever thankful for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.